Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. A very warm welcome to everyone who's joining us online, wherever you are around the world. It's great to have you joining us online as we're able to do like this. So we're continuing on with our Jesus Says series, which is from the Sermon on the Mount. You know, when we did our very opening message from this, John Stott was quoted where he said, "This is the closest thing that we have for a manifesto from Jesus Christ." And so we've been opening it up kind of week by week. Last week, when we had a look at the whole topic of getting ready for marriage and learning self-control, we looked at lust and sex last week, which is actually, some of it was pretty funny. I had so many senior citizen couples walking out holding hands from church. I'd never seen it before, and people cracking jokes to me, and it's all good fun. But last week, we kind of came out by saying, be the person that the person you were looking for is looking for. And so we spoke about character. We said, you know, there's always a chemistry around marriage, but how about you develop your character and let's be the person. Now, over these 3 weeks, a fortnight ago, Pastor Scott Pilgrim did a message on anger. I got to watch it online. It was an excellent message. And we can all kind of have a bit of a laugh about anger. Everyone can relate to the stories of getting frustrated when they're in their car. But it was a brilliant message and it landed very well. Last week we're speaking about sex and lust and touching all the different domains. And that's certainly got a high interest factor. But today we're going to talk about divorce and remarriage. Now, there's just no kind of easy and fun way to kind of go into this zone. But we're just following straight on from what Jesus had to say last week with regards to lust and sexuality and all those sorts of things. We're just kind of following him along the way. Now, before anyone kind of does a jump and run because of the nature of the topic today, let me say this. I don't know if there's anybody who hasn't been touched by divorce at one layer or another. I'm the son of divorced parents. I kind of had the child's experience of it. There are going to be more than enough people in this room that you've walked through that valley of the shadow of death when your marriage ended in divorce, and it's just the toughest of tough zones. And you've experienced what it is at your point of greatest need, where some people around you kind of had their arms folded and they brought more of a judgmental attitude on you and all that sort of stuff. And so I want you to say, that as we come and have a look at this whole theme of what does the Bible say about divorce and remarriage, I want you to please hang in there and hear this message all the way through. Because some people think the Bible says certain things and they're now surprised with some of the teaching that's in the Bible on these topics. So hang in there with me. This is not going to be a sermon in which we're kind of heaping condemnation on people. I hope we get to be informed. I hope we get to develop our whole kind of culture in this place on how we engage with what the Bible says. So firstly, kind of quick look, just some kind of simple facts from Australia, that the average age of marriage for men is 32 and for women it's 30. So people are marrying at a slightly more mature age these days. The median age for divorce for men is 45 and a half and for women it's 40 and a half. And we have from the Bureau of Statistics, we haven't got 2018 yet, but for 2017, while there were 112,954 marriages that year in Australia, there were 49,032 divorces. Now, those divorces are not just taken out of that 112. It's not like they all kind of wound up in their first year. But it kind of looks a little bit more like this when you splash it over the years. And so that bottom axis there on that slide is how many years they've been married. And so, you know, in the first year of marriage in 2017, 558 people got divorced in the first year of their marriage. Kind of peaks out at about year number four, and then it just keeps dropping down. That final spike is for those who've been married over 30 years. It's not like when you hit 30 years, it's like, right, we're done. We're out of here. That's kind of the collective of anything kind of over the age of 30. In fact, if you break it down into kind of 10-year kind of pockets, and this is from 2017, so those who'd been married for less than 10 years, they accounted for 20,504 of those divorces. And between 10 and 20 years, that was 13,600. And 20 to 30 years was 8,500. And over 30 years was 3,900. So what you see is kind of this decreasing trend line. The longer people are married, the lower the divorce rate gets. So, I'm taking heart in that. Edie and I are in our 34th year, and we're in the narrow, thin edge of the thing. It was like one group of senior ladies, they'd heard about these men who are divorcing their wives and marrying someone younger. And one of the ladies looks at Doris, who'd been married for over 50 years. And she says, "Well, Doris, have you ever thought about doing something like that?" She said, "Oh, no." She said, "I've been training him for 50 years. If you think I'm going to trade him in now, you're out of your mind." It just doesn't happen like that. 50th wedding anniversary. The gentleman, he serves the toast at breakfast time, and he gives her the cooked crust. And she says, "I'm done. I've had it with the cooked crust. You've been giving me the cooked crust for 50 years, and I'm not going to take it anymore." And he looks at her and he says, "It's my favorite piece." Yeah. The wife takes her glasses off. They've been married for 50 years. She takes her glasses off. And the husband looks at her and he says, "You look more beautiful with your glasses off." She says, "You look more beautiful with my glasses off as well." Okay, no more. Okay. Here we go. So, serious topic, but we need to have a little bit of that, don't we? So, here's something that's worth us realizing, that in 2016... we had the lowest divorce rate per 1,000 of population that we've had since the 1960s and 70s. So the divorce rate is actually declining in our nation. So a lot of people kind of think perpetually it's just growing and growing and growing. It's not. In fact, if we graph it from 1997, this is just the sheer number of divorces. This is not against the population, which is growing. It's not against the number of married people who could divorce, because that's growing as well. That's just the straight number. For the last two decades, the number of divorces has been decreasing. It's just good to kind of remind ourselves of that. It's not kind of like the idea of being married and staying married is falling off a cliff. No, it's actually a decreasing trend in Australia. So with that as a bit of a backdrop, let's hear some of the words of the Lord Jesus as he spoke them on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You have heard that the law says," now he quotes from Deuteronomy 24 verse 1, "a man can divorce his wife," last night I said mother at that point, wasn't helpful. "A man can divorce," don't divorce your mother, "a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce." Now, that is quoting Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, where it says this: "Suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him. Having discovered something wrong with her, he writes a document of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house." The next verse says, "And when she leaves his house, she is free to marry another man." So that's the passage that he's quoting from when he says, "You have heard it said." So he goes on, "But I say," now stating with his own authority, "but I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she's been unfaithful," and he uses a word there called, it's a Greek word, porneia. We're going to pause on that in a little bit, because he puts a little clause then in Matthew. And "but I say a man who divorces his wife, unless she's been unfaithful," porneia, "causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery." Now, that's not the only time Jesus spoke about that. We have a more expanded passage in Matthew 19, same gospel, where there's a broader interaction, and I just thought it was worth reading. Matthew 19, verse 3. "Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question: should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Now, the reason they worded it like that, because there was a debate happening at the time amongst several of the rabbis, different schools of thought, about the grounds for divorce and remarriage. Jesus responded like this: "Haven't you read the scriptures? They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, Let no one split apart what God has joined together. So Jesus has a very high value of marriage, and he says it's God who joins us together, and so don't go tearing that thing apart. It's a simple statement. So they responded, then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife written notice of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery. Now, the context of that statement is, I'm married, I see someone else here I like, there's a bit of something that's happening, it's kind of going a bit cold at home, I see somebody else over here, and I divorce my wife to go after this person. He says, that's just adultery. That's what Jesus is saying here. And then he throws the clause on again, unless his wife has been unfaithful. Porneia, he throws a clause on it. So we have to therefore say, what's this? What is it that Jesus is saying? Now, I need to point out, in Mark and Luke's gospel, that clause is never included. So some people and some Bible teaching ministries will lean on Mark and Luke and never insert the clause except for porneia. And they'll be very hard line, and they'll say, if you ever divorce, it is sinful to remarry. Now, when you get harder than the Bible, you start getting on thin ice. I think that's thin ice to blind spot what's twice stated in Matthew's gospel. And can I say, it is in the oldest. In fact, we have not uncovered a version of Matthew's gospel that does not include that exemption clause. It's in the original document, as best we can understand, twice. And then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to go there just very, very shortly. So, what is it? Academics and theologians agree on this point. The word primarily speaks of a sexual uncleanness. The word is used 24 times in the New Testament. It's used for adulterous sex, so sex outside of the marriage relationship is called porneia. It's used with regard to homosexual sexual activity. More broadly, it's used of singles sexual activity. More broadly in Greek writings, it's used of pedophilia, of bestiality. So really the phrase is used for what the Bible would describe as out of bounds sexual activity. So everyone's agreed on that. That's really the core definition. Academics, theologians kind of agree on that piece. But as soon as you step slightly away from that, you get a real diversity of thought. Because people say, yeah, but what about? So for example, what about domestic violence? Is that a form of porneia? What about abandonment? What about psychological abuse? What about deprivation? You know, there's kind of multi kind of layers on this thing. What's porneia? And people start to draw divergent conclusions from one another about how it was being applied in the New Testament. Now, so I just want to illustrate some of that diversity of thought. And Rabbi Shammai or the school of Hillel or Rabbi Akiva, all second century, all had diverse opinions. So Rabbi Shammai had a really strict kind of rule on this thing. Only divorce was permitted if there was an adulterous relationship. He was tight. The school of Hillel said they were much broader. Like, if you're not happy, if there's anything that you're not happy with, including being a bad cook and burning the meals, overtly stated. And then Rabbi Akiva took it even further. If she's unpleasing visually, he said, in other words, you find a, you know, kind of a newer, younger model and you go, yep, I'm going to divorce you and I'm going to go with this one. So that, you know, so you had very divergent thought very early. The Shepherd of Hermas, which is a writing from the second century, it includes that a man must divorce his adulterous wife, but must never remarry just in case she repents, and in which case he has to take her back and they must marry again. And so it applied that kind of domain in that way. If you want to go to some of the early church fathers like Tertullian or Augustine, so Tertullian, again, around 200 AD, he wrote a book called Treatise on Marriage and Remarriage. He rejected the idea of remarriage even if the spouse died. Because he said, then you're going to be kind of become polygamous in the spiritual realm. So he was so hardline. He said, once you're married, that's it. And even if your spouse dies, you must never remarry. That was to tell him. Augustine, 4th century, he believed that divorce was permissible on the basis of adultery or other possible acts, which he included acts of uncleanness like idolatry or covetousness, but that they must not remarry while that other person was still alive. Now, Thomas More, we're jumping all the way to the 16th century. Thomas More, Catholic theologian, that's the only kind of theologians we had at that point in history. He was more liberal. He held the position that if a married couple could not live in harmony, they should be allowed to divorce and remarry someone else if both parties were agreeable. He also believed that unfaithfulness or intolerable behavior by either party broke the marriage bond. So then we jump forward to other people around the 16th century. Erasmus, he felt that there were legitimate reasons for divorce, like cruelty or mutual hatred. So he's getting this broader definition on how he's understanding porneia. Martin Luther, we've all heard about him, the great reformer, 16th century. Martin Luther said, and I'm going to quote him, he said, if they had already been divorced, let me explain his position first, then I'll quote him. It was his position, looking at the Mosaic law, it carried the death penalty if you're adulterous. So he said, God has divorced the person by virtue of the debt. And so he said, if adultery happens, the relationship has died, therefore they were free to remarry. So he thought remarriage was the legitimate option. John Calvin, in his Ecclesiastical Ordinances, 1561, he allowed three grounds for divorce and remarriage: adultery, impotence, and then he combined extreme religious incompatibility and abandonment. Now, the reason he included abandonment there was because of the teachings of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, what I've showed you there, and we're about to go there right now, what I showed you there is a breadth of how people applied a word, porneia. But then they engaged with this teaching from the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, he's at a space in this chapter where he's talking specifically here about where you have a couple and they don't share the faith. He speaks about all sorts of different things about marriage in this chapter. He says, a wife must not leave her husband, but if she does leave him, let her remain single or else be reconciled to him. And the husband must not leave his wife. Now, we're starting to see the mutuality. It's not just kind of a patriarchal statement. There's two-directionality that's already finding its placement as a result of the gospel. So he says, don't leave. And if you do, stay single. Otherwise, kind of be reconciled to each other. But look where he goes in verse 15, same chapter. But if the husband or wife, who isn't a believer, insists on leaving, let them go. And look at what he says now. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other. And he's speaking here about, effectively, the language he's using here about no longer being bound. It was a contractual statement that the covenant relationship of marriage is broken at the point of abandonment. Do you see that? In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Now, again, pushing a little further into the chapter, and I'm now going to the New American Standard Bible, and I'm going to use this translation because it's a little bit more wooden. It's a bit stricter in the way it uses Greek words and phrases, as does the RSV or the New King James Version. They're harder to read because they become clunky. The NIV or the NLT, New Living Translation, I tend to use, a bit more dynamic. But I'm going to explain why I've gone to a bit more rigid one right now. Are you bound to a wife, meaning married? Are you bound? Because he's using the language of bound and loosed, bound and released in this chapter. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Now, in the NIV, at that phrase there, it says, are you single? But actually doesn't catch the significance of the Greek word, because the Greek word is luo, which means to be loosed or to be released. That's not a statement about singleness. That's a statement about being divorced. You catch that? Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Now, this is part of the flight path the Apostle Paul does. He says, remain as you are. Are you married? He says, don't seek to get a divorce. Stay as you are. And I'll talk about that in just a sec. Are you released from a wife or from a husband? Don't seek to remarry. But look at the immediate next verse. Say it with me. Yellow. But if you marry, you have not sinned. Why have you never seen that before? I'll tell you why. I think Christian organizations and churches don't want to ever look like they're encouraging divorce and remarriage, so they don't even want to state what the Bible teaches. We don't want to look like we're pro-divorce and pro-remarriage, and so we go silent on what is an overt statement from the Bible. So I want to come back. I'm going to read verse 27, 28. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Why that additional statement? In contrast to the marriage person who has been released, the virgin is the single person. Why does he need to say, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned? Because part of the conversation that was happening in the day was whether this marriage idea is a bad idea at all. And some people were saying, even to marry is a sinful thing. You know, you should just be set aside to the Lord and married. The idea of marriage is a bad idea. It's a sinful thing to get married. And the Apostle Paul's going, no. No, the virgin, if she marries, she's not sinned if she marries. But he immediately precedes it with regards to the person who has been loosed from marriage. Do you see that? So the Bible says, yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. This quick pastoral chat. The number of couples I've sat with over the decades now of pastoral ministry who've managed to drive their marriage into the wall. Love's grown cold. Varying levels of dysfunctionality that makes a couple feel like they want to separate. And so, can I actually say, some couples do need to make space so they can work their stuff out. I've said this before, but let me say it very candidly now and to our whole online community. If you're in a domestic violence situation, leave. It'll be primarily women who are experiencing that. I'm not saying divorce. I'm saying leave. Get yourself into a safe space so that as a couple you can process your stuff. Is that clear? Do you need me to say it again? If you're in a domestic violence situation, leave. Is that ambiguous or clear? Leave. You need to create some space so you can process your stuff. Nobody should be in a domestic violence scenario. It is a gross violation of the marriage covenant, and as best as I can understand, I would call that porneia. I think it is a grounds for divorce, domestic violence. But again, hear me clearly, you don't have to divorce because of domestic violence, just as you don't have to have a divorce because someone committed adultery. You don't. I've seen God do miracles. I've seen God heal marriages. I remember getting a phone call about 4 a.m. one morning from a couple who'd been sitting up all night. I knew them reasonably well. They were in the church I was pastoring, and they'd cried their way through the night deciding that they believed they needed to have a divorce. So they thought it was a good idea to call me at 4 a.m. to tell me about it. They had my number. And I remember saying to them, can we talk about this at like 7 o'clock? And I ended up sitting with a couple though, and talking it through and helping them to realize they had loved each other, But they'd developed some really dysfunctional ways, and they'd become total strangers, and their love had grown cold, and they thought they needed to have a divorce. And they actually separated for a while, and we helped them process their stuff and work through their stuff. Now, as it happened in that scenario, they managed to re-court, to re-date. They managed to show love and compassion and grace to one another. Humility is the key ingredient in a healing process, and love was rebirthed. And that couple sent me an annual card of thanks on the anniversary of them getting back together. Did it for about a decade after that. I know God can do anything. So hear me clearly, while we're speaking about what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you don't have to have a divorce, okay? But sometimes it doesn't work out for people. Sometimes it just doesn't work out. And they try and kind of drive the traffic over the bridge or put the water under the bridge, whatever metaphor you want to work, and it doesn't work out. The frailty of humanity means that sometimes it doesn't work out and a couple get a divorce. Now, as best as I can understand the implications of the gospel and the idea of grace, this favor from God for the frailty of humanity, if the law of Moses made a provision for remarriage, I think grace makes a provision for remarriage. And that is what we see in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 28. And what we see in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, Jesus throws a clause on. So let's do a quick summary of what we've seen that the Bible is teaching. Firstly, marriage is supposed to be for life. When you walk down the aisle and before God, your family and friends, you say, until death do we part, we're supposed to mean that. Now, another quick pastoral moment. Almost universally, when I've had couples sit with me because their marriage has hit the wall and they're entertaining a divorce, near universally, they grossly underestimate the cost. And I'm not talking about in dollar terms, but it does hit you in dollar terms. I'm talking at multi-layers of your life experience. People grossly underestimate how expensive it is emotionally, physically, relationally, the whole friendship network, spiritually, how expensive it is for their children. People, they're having a difficult time, love's grown cold, they want out, their desire is to get out, and then they desperately underestimate how tough that domain is. So I say to you, if your marriage is in a difficult position, you're thinking about a divorce, hear me as clearly as I can say it to you, move heaven and earth to try and rebirth your marriage. Get professional help. If you need to have a time separate to process your stuff, do that. Forgive, love, show grace. Be the person that other person originally fell in love with. Forgive expansively. It is a better pathway than your divorce plans. Okay? Am I clear? Don't overwhelm me with that affirmation. I'm being as clear as I can be. Try and make it work, but I understand sometimes it doesn't. What else does the Bible say? The Bible says simply to choose to leave your spouse for another person is to commit adultery. I think that's what Jesus is saying. If your marriage is on thin ice right now, it's hanging on by a thread, and there's that other person at work or in your social network, and they look at you with a sparkle in their eye, you laugh when you're with them. When they pass you the stapler at work, your hands touch and you feel the electric energy. Yeah? Run! 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 Are you crazy? No! No! Jesus would say to you, you're married to somebody and now the chemistry's happening over here. It's adultery. That's the hard line. Am I clear? Yes. Oh, hey, you got that one. Good. I just need to shout a little bit more. Okay. I don't tend to shout when I preach. I just get loud and excited sometimes. The Bible also says if you divorce, it's better to stay single. Stay as you are. Now, that's a repeated refrain in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Stay as you are. Stay. You're married, stay as you are. If you're divorced, stay single. That's what it says. Jesus gave an exemption clause, porneia, allowing divorce. And inasmuch as he went straight on to speak about adultery, I think also speaking into the domain of remarriage as well. You yourself have to develop your own good conscience on how broad that word is. Universally, it is embraced. The strictest definition is would be like a sexual unfaithfulness. You can figure out how you kind of lay that thing out. I would include domestic violence. I would include abandonment, psychological torment. I would put multi kind of layers on that thing. I think it is all porneia, but you can sort that out for yourself. I'm not encouraging people to look for a loophole. Not encouraging, but I believe that the Bible speaks. I think it's part of grace where the marriage covenant gets broken. Paul gave abandonment as a legitimate cause for divorce and remarriage. That's in part why I would include it in my definition of porneia. He gave abandonment as a legitimate cause for divorce and remarriage, but encouraged people to remain single. For those who had been loosed from their marriage commitment, Paul says to remarry is not a sin. Now, final kind of candid pastoral moment. For those who've married, who never expected on that kind of high point, they stood before God, their family and friends, and they said, I do. You know, for better, for worse, richer, poorer, sickness and health, and until death do we part. Nobody is thinking it's going to get them to the point where divorce feels attractive. At that point, you are so vulnerable. It genuinely grieves my heart that at that point, those in the Christian community find more grace they do from their secular network than they do from their Christian network. Their Christian network at that point tends to fold their arms, step back, give them the silent treatment, maybe even start waving the finger at them, telling them what they should do, judging them and advising them and directing them, when you don't know 1% of what that couple's gone through to bring them to such a vulnerable and broken moment. So to the Crossway community, I say, if someone in your network is going through a hard time, it is a time for love and grace and care, not judgment. Is that clear? Thank you. It really, it's a time to extend love and grace. They need someone to come alongside and to weep with them and to pray with them and to help them process, not to judge them. No one needs that. For those of you who've already gone through a divorce, and there'd be more than enough people in the congregation, you know the reality, you've done the dark, you've walked through the tunnel, it's tough, it hurt you like crazy, one of the lowest moments of your life, it hurt terribly. I want you to know, and those of you who have remarried, and can I even say, those of you who remarried, and according to some of the biblical teaching we've done today, you'd say, crumbs, my remarriage would be called adulterous. Because I left my husband or wife because of having an affair with somebody else and not remarrying them, but now we're married and all that sort of stuff. So let me say, remain as you are. Honor the new commitment you have made and make it work. The divorce rate actually goes up on a second and third marriage, not down. So commit to your marriage. Now I also need to say this. As someone inside the Crossway community, whoever's watching online, you are known and you are loved and your life matters. God knows you. God loves you. And welcome to humanity that sometimes stuff doesn't work out. Welcome to humanity that you managed to walk the pathway that crashed your relationship. And welcome to the frailty of humanity. And so we describe the Crossway culture as a come-as-you-are environment, but not a stay-as-you-are environment. So hear me again, as clearly as I can say this to you. You're here and you've walked this pathway. As a child of divorced parents, you have my heart. You've walked tough yards. You're known and you're loved and your life matters. You have dignity. I want you to be able to stand tall. It is not the sort of badge you have to wear for the rest of your life that somehow makes you second class. No. You're known, you're loved, your life matters. Jesus died for your sins if it was a sinful pathway that you walked. Dust yourself up, dust yourself off, get up and walk tall and clean afresh. Does that make sense? So let's be the sort of community where people, especially in their darkest and most challenging hour, experience love and grace from their network. That we can be a community of people who builds people, who celebrates marriage, who hears really clearly that the Bible says marriage is supposed to be for life. Don't bust it up. If it busts up, stay single. But if you've been released from a marriage, you can remarry. You haven't sinned. Let's get our dignity. Don't just go looking for somebody else. That'd be called adultery. You're married. You're starting to have a fling on the side. Run. Stop it. It's wrong. Make your marriage work. And do the stuff that helps to make marriage healthy. Amen? Let's stand up together and let's pray together. So, our Father in heaven, I pray right now that you would come and just move amongst us by your Holy Spirit. I want to pray right now for anybody for whom today's topic, well, my goodness, was like juggling coals. It's like there's so much burn factor and you've been hurt. It might be that your marriage right now is only hanging on by a thread. Oh, God in heaven, I pray you'd firm up our resolve that we can move heaven and earth, get help, so that our marriage can be restored. Father, I pray right now for those for whom it's not going to work out. Divorces, it's all happening. You're already divorced. I pray for those who've already been remarried. And I pray for you right now, God, by your Holy Spirit, heal and restore, bless and refresh, restore dignity, lift people up. I want to pray, Father, for people who feel like it's been a bondage on them. Stuff went through in their life and no one's going to feel good about it. But it's kind of, it's had a negative legacy. So, Father, I pray right now, set captives free. The people can have it today in their experience of you. They're known, they're loved. Jesus died for their sins. Afresh, be washed clean, stand tall, be the man and woman or woman that God made you to be. Father, I pray for us as a church and whatever influence we can exercise more broadly, I pray that it would be a ministry of grace that restores and heals, that holds the Bible standard high, but also embraces what the Bible says to be true, and we can administer grace to people in the hour of need. So thank you, Lord. We love you, and we're grateful. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray, and God's people agreed and said, amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks, Eddie.